You just keep it open. I will have most of the scriptures up here today, but there's some more lengthy passages that I won't have on the board. I'm going to call this message today, Hosting God or When God Stays for Dinner. I first heard Doug Small preach on prayer from this passage back in, I think it was like 2007, 2008. And I was drawn to this passage this week because I had one of those meltdown kind of things on Monday. I was discouraged about some things, and over the week, I was just drawn to this passage of Scripture. So I outlined it, and I would like to share some of these thoughts from this chapter this morning. In this chapter, we're going to see a man highly favored by God. And so we're going to include this in our favor study. We are asking God for a year of favor upon us as individuals, upon us as families, and as a church as well. And I should have mentioned there are bare-bone outlines on those round tables. Maybe Steve could get some. If you want one, you can raise your hand if you didn't get one, if you want to follow along that way. But could we stand, please? We'll give reverence to just one verse out of this chapter. And this is Abraham speaking, and he said, in fact, why don't you read this next part with me together? My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Father, we just ask that those words would ring true in our hearts this morning, that we would find favor with you and that we would not let you pass by, but you would be invited by us into a time of fellowship, that we would welcome you and minister to you this morning. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. True story, a man invited a friend to dinner without telling his wife. And so she was very much a hostess, and she served the meal, and the friend just seemed to stay around for a while after dinner, and so she said, would you like dessert? I have some ice cream, and I could put some chocolate sauce over it. And he said, oh, I would love to have dessert. And so she dishes out three bowls. Only one of the bowls didn't have ice cream in it. It had cold mashed potatoes, and that was for her husband. She put the chocolate sauce over it, and of course he never said a word. He ate it. I mean, what could he say? And if you're wondering, that was not me and my wife, okay? But in this story today, Abraham invites three guests without talking to his wife. And so we're going to look at this passage this morning. First of all, we see Abraham the servant in verses 1 through 8. And there are three aspects of servanthood here in this passage. And first of all, we see the quickness of his serving, or the quickness of his ministry. Verse 1, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. You notice how Abraham springs into action speedily, trying to meet the need of these visitors, these heavenly visitors, because really they are angels. Abraham might be 100 years old, but there is no hesitation as he flies from one task to the next until everything is completed. Here's a man who recognized his duty, and he set about to do it as quickly as possible. And may I remind you this morning that the Lord deserves our best. The Lord deserves the best service we can give him. And when we are serving him, it's regardless of the task, no matter how small or menial that task may be, we should recognize the one that we are serving, and we should seek to do our best to bring glory to him. So in this passage, we see that we are called to host God. When he passes by our way, we are called to invite God in for dinner, to serve him a feast. Have you ever had God stay for dinner? Have you ever invited him to dinner? Have you ever played host or hostess with God? Wherever you are called to host God. So there's three men that are coming down the road near Abraham's tent, only they are not men. They are angels, and one of them is no mere angel. One of them is the angel of the Lord. This is the second person of the Trinity. We call him Jesus. He receives worship. You don't worship an angel. But here he is. He's coming down the road to meet with Abraham. Abraham is about to wash the feet of God. Abraham is going to cook dinner for God. Abraham is going to fellowship with God. And this is what prayer is all about. It is not my asking God to do things for me, but rather prayer is my washing the feet of God. It is laying a feast out for him. It is asking him how I could edify him. God doesn't need my praise. He doesn't need my worship, but it's my desire to minister to him. And you know, in the process, I find that he ministers to me. And in serving him, I am the most blessed. But it is saying, God, I want to offer you a feast of my love. I want to offer you a feast of my praise, the fruit of my lips. I want to give you thanksgiving and show you gratitude. I want to give you my full attention. I want to be your servant. What do you want from me? How can I serve you? You see, prayer is hosting God. It is putting his needs above my needs. It is putting him in front of me. You know, we have used him for ourselves. And we have come to God expecting him to feed us. And there is a time for that. And I'm not saying that there isn't. We will get to that. But, you know, we have made this whole thing of prayer about us. We have sat and complained. God, I don't like what you are cooking. God, could you make the things that I am tasting in my life just a little bit sweeter? Prayer is hosting God. And it's not just here in this building, it is at home, it's wherever we are. The Bible says the men coming down the road, they would have passed by. And you know what? Sometimes I miss God. Sometimes I think perhaps you miss God as well, because as God is coming your way, you don't stop him and he just passes by. Sometimes God walks right through our lives and we don't stop and say, God, can I host you? God, can I serve you dinner? And you know, it's those times when you don't feel like praying that you need to pray the most. It's those times when you don't really feel like reaching out to God and praising God and worshiping God. Those are the times that you need to praise and worship God the most. When you are not in the mood is when you have to get a hold of yourself and pray. So I wasn't in the mood this week. So that's why this message is so important to me this morning. And I'm reminded that I often don't know the power of hosting God. You have to invite him in. Stop whatever you are doing and allow his presence to manifest in your life. You invite him in to bring life into dust situations. You invite him in to bring wisdom into places where there is an absolute quandary. Because God is ready and he is willing to help. Why not invite him for dinner? Why not go ahead and host God? But our culture says, don't pray. Don't pray here, and especially don't pray in the name of What? Jesus. And I think that we have been conditioned and we have been intimidated by our culture that we won't host God here and there and there. There are places where we simply will not host God. And when you think about that, our culture is in trouble because we are not hosting God everywhere. We are not experiencing His presence. So let's put the church into our culture. Our nation needs prayer like never before. And if God comes only when He is invited, we're in trouble. Because prayer has been removed from the public schools, prayer has been removed from the public square. No wonder our society is in the trouble that is in. But what if we hosted God everywhere we went? What if we invited God into every situation we are in? What if we said, I know we don't typically pray here, but I think we should invite God's presence. I think we should invite God here. I think we should invite God in. Amen. I'm not talking about using prayer as a formality. I'm talking about giving God a chance to manifest Himself. Amen. Richard Harvey, one of the founders of Youth for Christ, tells he was in one of Dr. Lee's first year chemistry class. Dr. Lee would stand up and say, "I know a number of you come from Christian homes. I know a lot of you believe in the Bible and prayer and all that. I'm going to give you a chance to make us believe." And they said, I'm going to hold up this glass goblet and I'm going to drop it to the floor. And if anybody would like to show that your God is real, I will give you this opportunity to pray and ask Him not to let that goblet break when it falls. Now, I know that we should not tempt God. Really, it's a violation, where God said we should not tempt Him. It's like what Satan did to Jesus when he said, "Why don't you go up on the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself down? And God will have to save you." I know we don't get caught up in those kinds of games, but sometimes they're just, you just got to do something. And so for 13 years, Dr. Lee got up and he said, "Would anybody like to pray and show us that your God is alive?" 13 years. Nobody responded to his challenge except for that 13th year. One boy stood up in that class and he said, "I'll pray." So Dr. Lee began to tease him. He said, "Wouldn't you like to get your parents here first? Wouldn't you like to go and get your pastor here first?" He said, "No, it's okay. I'll pray." And he began to pray and he said, "Oh God, I don't need you to do anything here today. My faith in you is solid. But there are people here that need to believe in you. So would you stop this glass from breaking as it falls to the ground?" So Professor Lee took that glass, he dropped it, and for some inexplicable reason, the glass fell at a 45-degree angle, hit Dr. Lee in the toe, rolled off, and didn't break. At first, there was dead silence, then there was a gasp, and then the students began to shout and hoop and holler all over the place. And Dr. Lee never put out that challenge again. And those there said there was no reason for it. There wasn't a window open. There wasn't a fan on. There was no movement of air in that room whatsoever. But as Dr. Lee would challenge the Christians in his class, that's what our culture is doing to us today. It is challenging us. And we don't have to answer every cheap challenge. But sometimes prayer is needed because prayer is as much needed, maybe more so, out there than it is in here. And we need to host God in the face of the unbelief of others. You might not know what praying and hosting God can do for you. Sometimes we make it look like we're not praying, right? You ever go out in public? Should I pray or not? Somebody might be watching me. So we pray and we kind of bow our head and we rub our heads. So nobody really knows we're praying, you know. But we were in Branson, Missouri, our family one time, and we were ordering pizza, and we said, "Oh, before our pizza comes, let's pray." So we all bowed our heads and we prayed and asked God to bless this food, because we wanted to host him there. We were hosting God in this restaurant. And it wasn't long and the waitress came out and said, "Oh, made a mistake in your order. The two large pizzas that you ordered, we totally messed up on them. Tell you what we'll do. We'll give you these two mistake pizzas free, and we will make another two for you." Sounds great to me. I'm not that fussy anyway. So she brought out the two mistakes. Then she brought out the two pizzas that were made right. We ate our pizza. I went to pay my bill. And the waitress said, "Your bill has been paid." And I said, "Who paid it? Where is he? I would like to thank him." She said, "Well, he left the restaurant. He was one of the locals. But he wanted you to know that he was impressed by your family. And he noticed that you prayed." We got not two, but four free pizzas that day. And I think God was really hungry. You might not know what hosting God will do for you. Nothing is more important than hosting God. When you host God, you might put a bubble of protection over you. When you host God, you may put a canopy of grace over your own life. When you host God, you are putting yourself in a place where nothing can harm you without God's permission. Nothing can touch you unless God says so. But then we know that he's going to work all things together according for our good. Nothing is more important than hosting God. Prayer is inviting God's presence. Prayer is saying, "God, do not pass me by. God, I just want to take some time to sit at your feet. I just want to worship you." So Abraham the servant, we saw the quickness of his ministry. Let's see the quality of his ministry. In chapter 18 there, verses 7 and the first part of verse 8, "And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them." Not only was Abraham swift in his service to the Lord, but he's also sacrificial in his service. He went to his flock and personally selected, killed, and had a calf prepared for their meal. If our service is worth doing, it is worth doing right. You haven't really become a servant until it has cost you personally. Being willing to sacrifice for your master is a sign that you are possessed of a servant's heart. And whether the service is time, tithe, or talents, it's willingly rendered at the request of the master and for his glory. And the greatest sacrifice you can ever offer, of course, is yourself. There is one thing that you can give to God that nobody else can, and that is you. That is yourself. And of course, if God has you, then he has all of you. He has everything of you to have. Because you see, the Bible says that we are dead, right? Paul told the church at Colossae, "You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Paul told the church in the region of Galatia, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, "I'm hosting Christ in me. Christ is in me, and the life which I now live, I live through by faith through him." And then we see the quietness of his ministry. It says there in the last part of verse 8, "And he stood by them under the tree while they ate." So while his visitors are eating, Abraham stood quietly by, looking for ways to be of service, looking for ways to serve them in any way they might have a need. He simply stood beside them, adopting the pose of a servant, waiting to hear the voice of his Lord. Can you imagine the reaction of Abraham's servants as they watched him assume the role of a servant? What a powerful testimony that would have been to them. And by the way, people are watching as we are serving the Lord. Children are watching. Little eyes are watching. Our children, our grandchildren are watching. So please make sure your service and testimony are something that they want to emulate, something that they can see that would glorify God. So real servants of God are those individuals who make themselves ever available to the Lord and his work. They are ready and willing to serve him on a moment's notice. And here's the thing, because sometimes we think that, I don't know what to do next. You know what you do? You keep on doing what God has called you to do. You keep on serving him in that way until God gives you another way to serve him. Keep serving until the new orders come and follow in his will and his way. So servants are his. They have no will of their own, but they are lost in his will for their lives. That's a servant's heart. And I love this verse, Proverbs 14:35. Would you read it with me? The king's favor is toward a wise servant. His wrath is against him who causes shame. God's favor is toward a wise servant. So we have Abraham the servant. Secondly, we have Abraham the saint. And we see this in verses 19 or 9 through 21. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham, he had faith in God. Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 8 tells us that the righteousness is the fine linen of the saints. So Abraham believed God. He was given righteousness, and righteousness is the clothing of a saint. So Abraham is not only a servant, he is a saint of God. And as a saint of God, God gives him a message. He gives him a message about a child. And we read about this in verses 9 through 15. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There in the tent." One of them said, "I will certainly return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and very advanced in age, and Sarah was well past childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am so old, and my Lord is old also, shall I have pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I surely bear a child when I am old?' Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year," many scholars think that he's talking about the springtime. He's talking about Passover, that Sarah's going to have a Passover baby and that she will have a son. And then Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," because she was afraid. But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." See, God had repeatedly given this promise to Abraham. The last time was in the chapter before, Genesis 17:17. Abraham had laughed also. He laughed for joy when he heard the glorious promise of hope from the Lord. This time, the promise is repeated for the benefit of Sarah. And all she heard was, before this, was secondhand promises from Abraham. But this time, she hears the promise directly from God himself, right from the mouth of God. And her reaction, though, is vastly different from that of her husband. He laughed for joy, she laughs from doubt. And so she's confronted and she's rebuked for that. But this episode is a reminder that God knows everything there is about us to know. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows our motives, our secrets, and all the things that we do. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. But the great message is Sarah's going to have a baby at the age of 90. Many of you ladies might think that's not a good message, but she laughs. It's ridiculous. And you know what? As I thought about this, I realized I can't be too hard on Sarah. Because my problem often is I want to bring God down to my size. You know, I can't do God-sized things. I need to do things that I can handle. So I trim God's my dreams. I trim God's dreams down to doable things. But church, when you host God, he always calls you to something bigger than yourself. Always. He calls you as an individual. He calls you as a family. He calls us as a church congregation. You know, some people thought that we were getting in over our heads before we built this building. And I'll have to admit, I wondered that too. God, you want us to build a building that seats 300 in a village of 176 people. How are we ever going to pay for it? And to make matters worse, some left. They didn't want to build. But you see, if we do only the doable things, then people pat us on the back. That came out of your ability. That came out of your resources. But God calls us to do impossible things so that everyone, including us, will stand there with our mouths gaping wide open, saying to ourselves, "What just happened?" I remember when we had our dedication service in this building. After building and then having the dedication, and people came from all over the district, and we packed this place out. I remember standing there with my mouth wide open saying, "I can't believe this has happened." And all the glory goes to God. But for 25 years, Abraham and Sarah had carried around this promise. Church, but in hosting God, by inviting God into dinner, God breaks the barrenness. It was all because Abraham refused to let God pass by. You might have received promises from God. You might think these promises are never going to be fulfilled. Could I challenge you to invite God in for dinner? Just invite him in for dinner someday and say, "God, I just want to host you. I'm not going to ask for anything. I just want to worship you. I just want to praise you. I just want to wash your feet. I just want to whisper words of praise in your ear." You might have heard of a fellow by the name of David Wilkerson. Had this little ministry around the world called Teen Challenge. Became World Challenge. He has had a little church in New York City called Times Square Church. How did this global ministry begin? One day, David Wilkerson, pastoring a little church in Pennsylvania, went to his office in order to keep an appointment. And guess who that appointment was with? That appointment was with God. As David Wilkerson said, "I'm going to spend an hour a day hosting God in prayer." And when he was in his office, he noticed a Life magazine. And he saw an article about some gangs that were on trial in New York City. He felt such a burden, he went to that trial. He almost got kicked out. But he went to that trial, and he couldn't get the burden off his heart, and he began to walk the streets of New York. And he started witnessing to young people. He started talking to gangs about Jesus. So he set up a time when these gangs could come and hear him preach. People were sure it was going to be a bloodbath. None of these gangs liked one another. But David Wilkerson preached. And at the end of his message, he forcefully said, "Stand up for Jesus. It'll be the hardest thing that you have ever done. It'll be the bravest thing that you will have ever done. Stand up for Jesus." And one of the gang members named Israel stood up and came forward. Next came Nikki Cruz. Members from other gangs followed. Rival gang members standing at the altar in front of the church with their arms around one another, loving one another, pledging themselves to God and to one another. Knives thrown on the altar. It all started because David Wilkerson had made a commitment to host God every day. And because of that, God broke the barrenness in his ministry. Christian, do you think your life is barren? It's not bearing the fruit that you think you need to bear for God, because God has ordained it that we would bear fruit from him, for him, and that our fruit would remain. Would you take a challenge today to host God? To make some kind of commitment. You don't have to say, God, I'm going to host you for an hour every day, but just say, God, at some point every day, I just want to host you. I just want to praise you and worship you and fellowship with you. And I believe that if you accept that challenge, God will break the brokenness and the barrenness in your ministry and in your life. When we invite God to stay for dinner and host him, he breaks the barrenness. He allows us to birth something that we thought never possible. Don't let God go by. Don't let God pass you by without inviting him in and saying, God, let me host you. Let me serve you for a few moments. Abraham is given a message about a child, but he's also given a message about a city. Then the men rose up and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, should I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. I chose him, and he will instruct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know. The men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. This is a precious promise and a precious point, really, in Abraham's relationship with the Lord. Because of who he is, because of how he conducted himself, and because of the future that he is to enjoy, God is determined to share his heart with Abraham. Imagine being in a position of closeness to the Lord, being so close to the Lord that it motivates God to share his heart with you. You see, God shares his heart with those who invite him to dinner. God shares his heart with those who say, God, let me host you. God shares his heart with those who draw close to him, as James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You see, those who are servants have inside information. They have information about what God is up to. They know things that other people don't know. At the wedding in Cana, Jesus told the servants to fill 6 water pots to the brim with water and then draw out some water and take it to the master of ceremonies at the wedding feast. And these servants obeyed Jesus, and in doing so, they were let in on a secret of where this wonderful new wine had come from. They witnessed the miracle. They saw Jesus turn that water into wine. If you want to be an insider spiritually, become a servant. These servants knew things that even the head of the wedding feast, the wedding coordinator, didn't know about. Why did they know and He didn't, because servants have a way of being on the inside. I'm telling you that if you have Jesus over for dinner and you serve him, he's going to reveal some truths to you. Servants are the ones who know the secrets. And no doubt this is among the passages that prompted the Jews to refer to Abraham as the friend of God. Isaiah 41:8, "But thou, Israel, are my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my what? My friend." Look at what Jesus said to those who serve him. In John chapter 15 and verse 15, he said, "I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master does." In some cases they do, but normally they're not given that information. They just overhear it. "But I have called you friends, for everything that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus calls his disciples friends because servants have a way of becoming friends. Abraham started out as a servant. He just started out hosting God. "God, can I have you in for dinner?" And in the process, the servant-master relationship turned into a friend, a friendship. And friends have a way of moving into the inner circle. And I want you to know today, church, that God wants to have that same kind of relationship with each and every one of us. He wants that kind of relationship with you today. When we are in a position of closeness to him, he will share his heart with us. He will share his will with us. And never feel that this kind of relationship is only for super saints. Because let me remind you of the truth. If you draw near to God, he responds by moving closer to us. But here's the thing that really gripped me. That in the midst of talking about the city, and we're going to talk about the city next week. But in the midst of talking about the city, God thinks of Abraham. His mind goes back to Abraham. And he says, "I know Abraham will command his children after me." God's relationship with Abraham is so strong that it brings blessing down from generation to generation. And we need to say to God, "Father, if Jesus tarries, will you trace my children's children, children's children's children? Will you trace those children of mine? And will you mark them out? And may the blessing go from generation to generation to generation. May you look down from heaven one day and say, that's one of Rick and Debbie's kids. And would you bless them?" See, you can't make your children serve God. But you look at verse 19, he says, "For I know him," I know Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him." See, God is not just interested in you. God is interested in your generations. There are things happening in my life because of my grandfather's prayers. I am convinced that I am living in the favor of my grandfather. And I want to store up enough favor with God that my uncollected favor reaches my grandchildren and beyond. The inheritance that I want to leave behind is the blessing of the Lord, because the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. You've heard of George McCluskey, right? Everybody's heard of George McCluskey. Who hasn't heard of George McCluskey? You're afraid to admit it. He decided to invest 1 hour of every day in prayer because he wanted his children to follow Christ. Then he expanded his prayers to include his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Every day between 11 a.m. and noon, he prayed for the next three generations. And as the years went by, his two daughters committed their lives to Christ, and they married men who went into the ministry. These two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a minister and became a pastor. The first two children born to his generation were both boys, this generation. After leaving high school, the two cousins chose the same college and became roommates. And during their second year, one boy decided to go into the ministry. He's following along. It seems like what everybody did in this family. But there was his roommate, his cousin, who became the black sheep of the family because he did not want to become a pastor. He didn't really want to go into the ministry. He decided that the second year, he felt lots of pressure to continue the family legacy, but instead he chose to go his own way and pursue a career in psychology. He earned his doctorate and eventually wrote books for parents that became bestsellers. Eventually, he started a radio program that was heard around the world each day. The man's name, do you know it? Do you know who he is? Who am I talking about? James Dobson. But that's the story of George McCluskey. He was just an ordinary man. He's an ordinary man, but his prayers had an extraordinary effect on much of the world. If you are a parent or a grandparent, the word for you today is from Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 9. Arise, cry out in the night. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your children. Let's read this together. But I want you to change the word you to I, okay? If there is anything that I need to take away from this service, it is this. A close personal relationship with God is possible for anyone who desires it. In your heart, are you honestly as close to the Lord as you would like to be? Are you his servant, running eagerly and speedily to do his will? Are you his saint, listening intently as he reveals his will and ways to you? Abraham hasn't asked God for a thing. He has gotten all of these things simply by inviting God to dinner, simply by hosting God. Those are the rewards of prayer. The rewards are greater than the answers. I believe that. The rewards of prayer, spending time with God, is greater than the answers. And then Abraham gets on his face before God. And we will look at that next week. Could we just, look at it, it's only 11 o'clock. Could we just ask the worship team to come back? Could we spend some time hosting God this morning? We put our dinner off just a little bit and say, God, before we have dinner there, I want to have dinner with you. I want to wash your feet today. I want to serve you by praising and worshiping you, offering you the fruit of my lips. Would you stand? Maybe let's sing that last song we did, I Am a Servant, Make Me One Too. As we're singing this song, would you just come forward and get close together? You can stay there, but I just think there's something special about taking a step of faith and a step toward God and coming to the altar. So if you would just, as we sing this, to say, Lord, I really want to be your servant, and I'm going to take this step in drawing close to you and let God meet you here and host him. Don't let God pass you by this morning.
Mm-hmm. me like you, Lord. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me want to. Lord, I am willing to what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. Make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me want to. Lord, I am willing to what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Make me like you.
Sing that song again. Put away the guilt that you might have because you feel you haven't spent enough time in prayer. Put away that guilt right now, because guilt is a poor motivator. It's a lousy motivator for proper worship. You will not be able to worship God this morning with that guilt there, so let it go. Just let the guilt go and start now. Start at this moment. And then let's sing it again, and let's really make this our prayer this morning. Make me like you.
Make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me want to. Lord, I am willing to what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Make me like you.
We're going to have a time of prayer here in just a moment, but get another song to sing. Anybody have a song on your heart today? Josiah? The More I Seek You, could you find that, put that up? Can we play that one? Can we do that one?
Against you and breathe, feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. The more I seek you, sit at your your hand, lay back against you and breathe. Feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe. Feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming.
Borrow my words. O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass me by. Stay for dinner. Allow me to host you. Teach me how to host you in my home. God, I need to host you in my home. Oh God, teach me the power of prayer. Break the brokenness and the barrenness of my life. Let me be involved in some kind of ministry. Reveal it to me. Use me for your glory. Open the womb of my life. In Jesus' name. Married couples, put your arm around your husband or wife. You don't have to repeat after me, but you just kind of want to say these words or similar words to these this morning. God, reveal your purposes for our marriage. Reveal your will for our home. You put us together to do something for you. Show us what that is. You have a special ministry, a special mission for us. Open the womb of our lives in Jesus' name. Some of you moms here this morning, your mission in life right now is raising your children. My prayer is that God would bring out of your home a world changer. Let's pray for our children today. Father, I pray for our children. I pray that out of here would come world changers. I pray there would be missionaries and presidents and congressmen and whatever you want them to be. But may they do it for you, for your glory, in Jesus' name. God bless my children. I pray for generations. Bless my generations. Let them be godly. Don't let my life with you be forgotten after I am gone. Let something about my relationship with you be so precious and powerful that my relationship with you is kept alive in my generations. Young person, God has an extraordinary thing that he wants to do, that he wants to birth in your life. Would you all put your arms around a young person today? Anybody under 30, put your arm around them today. Hey, we used to have Christ ambassadors in the Assemblies of God. It went up to 35, so that's a young person. If you're under 35, you're young today. Everybody under 30 got somebody? Have an arm on you? Raise your hand if you don't. Buddy 30, somebody put an arm there around my brother there. God has an extraordinary thing that he wants to birth in your life. Pray along with me. God, would you touch our young people? God, would you open the womb of our young people and make them fruitful for you? Help them to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Make known your plans and your purposes for them. In Jesus' name. Would you reach out to somebody next to you? I know some of you might not feel comfortable doing this today. I'm going to stretch your comfort. God, would you teach us as a church to host you? We want to host your presence. We want to be a life-giving, impacting force. We want to make a difference. The difference between life and death, blessing and judgment. We want this church to be more than a place just for us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Would you wrap your arms around the Bachlin family this morning? Let's show them the love of Jesus this morning. Let's pray for them. Father, we pray for the Bachlin family. Lord, there are times when we don't know how to pray. And yet our spirit goes out to them. Most of us here today have been touched with the loss of a loved one. And we could share their burden with them today. Let them feel the love of Jesus. Let them feel the peace of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit today. Lord, I pray that you would use them, that they would be lights shining for you in the midst of this dark time in their lives. I pray that at this time they would not let you pass by, but they would invite your presence in and they would host you. And Lord, they would experience incredible rewards and blessing simply by hosting you. Lord, that you would meet their needs today and fill the void of loss. There are things, some things that only you can do, Lord, and only you can minister to grieving hearts. So minister to them today. Lord, help them to feel the love of those that are surrounding them today, their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes, then we're going to pray for Bev as well. So if you'd like to gather around Bev here, so, Bev, tell us again. Tell us again what you want in prayer for. Infection in your toe. So, an infection in the toe. Bev, I anoint you with oil in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if anybody would like to pray today, please go ahead.
Thank you.
His pride and the stubbornness of his heart, and humble himself and receive Christ, I pray.
Thank you, and history itself belongs to you. You're the Alpha and Omega, you have loved me, and I will share eternity with you. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me. If you should do things my way, you alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you. Not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. Oh, you alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. All-consuming fire is in your gaze. Oh, Jesus, I want you to know, I will follow you all my days. For no one else in history is like you, and history itself belongs to you. You're the Alpha and Omega, you have loved me, and I will share eternity with you. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to you.
Such an obedient, anointed, loving pastor, Lord God. He is what we need, Lord, in the time of our need, to bring us to your throne, Lord God. We thank you for him, and we come against any attacks that the enemy would bring against him, because he does the word. He brings us the word, and we're all the Lord. And we just lift him in our Lord God, that your holy hand would be upon him and mark his steps and be a light before him as he shepherds this church, Lord. We follow him, Lord God, to seek you. And again, we thank you for him and the ministry that you've given him. In Jesus' name.
That helps. This past week, I had two miracles in my family. My grandson, who was an agnostic less than 2 years ago, came to the Lord. And yesterday, he called, and we ended up praying together for his dad. And I have never prayed with my grandson before. And he said, we were praying that his dad would come to the Lord, and I asked Dylan to witness to his dad. And he said, I will pray about it. And then we prayed together, and he said, Lord God, use me. Give me the words to reach my dad. This is a grandson who would, he's quoting the Bible to me. And this was an agnostic person less than 2 years ago. And then last night, my granddaughter, my youngest granddaughter, contacted me through Facebook. And I miss you, Grandma. I love you, Grandma. And we connected again. I haven't spoken to her or her sister or her mom in years. And God is, he's doing miracles in families. And the biggest impression that I got was that we are seeing breakthroughs in our family because we have the covering of our pastor. He's taking the fiery darts because the enemy is losing ground in our families. And so I thank God today for my pastors. And I ask for God's protection on them. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. What a great testimony. Well, I also wanted to announce the Patriot Expo next Saturday from 10 to 4. Please share it, social media, wherever you can. These things being taken down again in some social media sites from certain people. And she has some mini workshops there, and also need more volunteers for VBS. So VBS, meet with Jen. Nominating committee, meet with me in the fireside room. And then eat fast. Some of you got a working lunch. Some of you eat fast, and the rest of you eat fast. We'll be back in here for the apologetics. We'll try to shoot for 1 o'clock. Is that okay? All right.